As soon as we come to faith in Christ, we open our Bibles and are confronted with a barrage of imperatives. An imperative is a command. And suddenly we realize we were saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And now that we're in Christ, we find ourselves confronted with commandments to do or not to do. We suddenly read, we had to go into all the nations and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or we're commanded to worship God. We're commanded not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together on the Lord's Day. And we're commanded to be joyful, and we're commanded to be sacrificial, and we're commanded to give and to display hospitality. We're commanded to be holy, to teach and to discipline our children. And husbands are commanded to love their wives, and we're commanded together to fight a good fight and to run a good race. And wives, they're commanded to submit to their husbands, not to be anxious, commanded not to fear. We're commanded to love our neighbors and to submit to the authorities that God has put over us. And as Christians, God has given us a new heart. A heart that desires to obey and has a compassion to do what He wants us to do. And so what do? We set off and we try to be an obedient Christian. We begin to live a life to please Him. And we might make a little progress. But suddenly we begin to fail. And when we fail, we become discouraged. And then what do? Well, one of the things that we do is we try and just do. We try and be good moralists. The Bible says, love our neighbors. We try to love our neighbors and do everything we can to love our neighbors. But those of us who come out of a Reformed faith and affirm the sola scriptura, that the Bible alone is our sole source of authority for faith and practice, we realize that, say, no, we got to do more than just do. We have to know. And we have to dig and learn what the Bible says and learn the doctrines of the Christian faith. And so, for example, if you have a struggling family and you might see, I need to go to a conference. I need to learn all the doctrines and the teachings on a biblically ordered family. Or I need to read the latest book on how to order my family and be a good husband or a good wife. You might plow yourself, as we're going to be doing in a few weeks, into the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians, learning what it means to be a good husband, what it means to be a good wife, what it means to be a good child. Or let's say you're battling with holiness and you're not gaining a victory in the area of walking in obedience to Christ. And so you've got inside of you these besetting sins that you brought perhaps over before you were saved into your life today. And you think, you know what? If only I study theology more. If only I dig deep into the holiness of God and all of His divine attributes. If only I understand what Paul is saying in Romans 6 on sanctification. If only I read John Owen, and by the way, The Mortification of Sin, and begin to learn to be holy. That in itself is a task. And the struggle goes on. Because you begin to realize it's not just looking around at your brothers and sisters. It's not just doing. It's just not knowing. You still lack that ability to live a life in conformity with God's will. And then you suddenly realize it's not just me. What I'm witnessing in my own life, I see in the lives of those around me. I see pastors who were once strong in doctrine and have turned away from the faith. And they've left their pulpits and they left their churches. And they're no longer in the ministry. And I look around the church and I see families breaking up that I thought once were solid, good, Christ-centered families. And I see my friends falling into grievous sins. In church worship, when I come on Sunday, it somehow has grown cold and rote in the way we sing and the way we pray and the way we preach and the way we approach God as a church. You see, you can know all the finer points of doctrine. You can know all the finer points of how to worship God, how to have a biblically ordered family. You can learn the depths of sanctification and holiness and still not be a holy man or a holy woman. There's something still missing. See, you can do, you can know, and still fall short, become discouraged. So what's the solution? Do we need to try harder? Yes, we still need to do. I'm not advocating that we stop doing those things that God commands us to do. Do we need to study more? And I would say yes. The answer is we can always learn more of God and plow deep into His Word and have experiential knowledge of truth. Both are biblical. But what I want us to see from today's passage is this, is that neither of them alone is sufficient. I believe there's one more thing that's important that we need to make sure we're not missing. And the answer to that question is found in the first petition of Paul's prayer that we started to go through last week in verse 16. So, if you would, just look down at your Bible. Look down at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. And look at the words and read it to yourself. And see if you can answer this question. What truth do you see that's missing that just jumps out of the page right at you? And you go, oh, that's right. That's right. There's something else. Now, Paul's just encouraged the saints at Ephesus of the rich inheritance they have in Christ. All the blessings that are theirs in heavenly places. In fact, the true believer lacks nothing to live the Christian life. Remember, we went through those, chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless, to be unconditionally loved by God. This is ours. This is who we are in Christ. Redeemed by His blood, forgiven by His blood, for the Word of God being our sole source of authority that He's given us to live the life that He's called us to live, and how we're sealed and secured. And how we have access in the very throne room of grace. These are blessings. They're immeasurable. That are ours in Christ. We lack nothing. And so in light of all these blessings, we come to the first petition. Paul in his prayer, he's going to pray for the saints at Ephesus. Knowing that this is God's word, he's praying for us here in Cody. And what does he pray for? Verse 16. That according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. One thing we need, we can do the will of God and just try as hard as we can to be obedient. We can know what God says that we are to do and the depths of theology that surround any area of obedience. But one thing we lack, and that is we need the power of the Holy Spirit. Without God's power in us, we can do nothing. Doesn't matter what you have, you need the power of God. You know, let me give you an example. Last summer, we had a substation, electric substation over here in Powell, and it cut off all the power to everybody in town. In fact, not just for a minute or two, the power was off for close to 2 days. Now, it's interesting because here we were living in a house that God had given us with a stove and an air conditioner and lighting fixtures and computers and cell phones and a television, all these blessings that God has given us. But without power, those blessings were hollow and were empty. And here we were just sitting around waiting for the power to come back on again. Let me give you an example. Without the power of the Spirit, you can't approach God in worship. Truth alone is not enough. In John 4:24, the woman at the well, our Lord says, true worshipers are going to worship God in spirit and in truth. In other words, the power, the enablement of the Spirit is necessary to approach God in worship. And we see in Scripture that without the power of God, we can't serve our own Lord faithfully. You can know the theology of the spiritual gifts. You can know the theology of the gift of giving and God's blessing on those who give. You can know all the finer points, but without the Spirit, you're powerless to serve. In 1 Corinthians 12:11, it says, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who portions to each one individually as He will. Speaking of spiritual gifts, God apportions, He gives the gifts to those whom He chooses to give the gifts to sovereignly, and then those gifts must be empowered by the self-same Spirit. Gifts working through the Spirit in us build up the church. And if the power of God is not in us and provoking and empowering the spiritual gifts that God has given us in the church, the ministry of the whole church suffers. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, we can't witness the gospel. We can't be good evangelists. We can't carry out the Matthew 28 mandate to go into the whole world and preach Christ. You see, the gospel message is nothing more than a religious story without the power of God. The gospel message, the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, is a historical truth. You see, what the Holy Spirit does, He takes that truth, He energizes that truth, He empowers that truth, not only in the preacher, not only in the one who hears, but in the Word itself, to accomplish His will in saving His elect. If you remember that the disciples were given the command at the very beginning, the Matthew 28 command to go into the whole world and preach the gospel. And so then our Lord ascends up into heaven, and now it's time to go, but He says, don't go now. Before you go, there's something you must do first. He says, I want you to pray. And in Acts 1:8, He says, you shall receive power. Wait and pray. And then you see in Acts 2, right after that, you see the answer to the prayer where the Spirit of God came. And then we see that the power of God was manifested in all those who were there praying. And God richly filled them with Himself. They were empowered now to go. Verse 4. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in tongues. Verse 14. Peter then began to preach. And then in verse 37, with the power of his preaching, we see that they were cut in the heart. God was beginning to save the people. Why? Because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we see in verse 41, so those who received His word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now, when is the last time any of us have seen 3,000 souls in the preaching of one message come to Christ? I mean, how is it that you can stand up and tell the story, a historical story about Christ, His death, His burial and resurrection, and then 3,000 people being convicted in their heart, they need to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized? We know the story alone can't save one person. But the power of the Holy Spirit can save whomever God purposes to save, because He brings life. And He opens blind eyes to see and pulls the plugs out of the ear so you can hear. And 3,000 were instantaneously brought to faith in Christ. Now, last week, by way of review, we looked at some of the ABCs of prayer, the prayer 101, if you want to call it that. We saw the preparation of prayer. So before Paul even began to pray, we saw the salutation. That is, who is it that Paul prayed to? Who are we to pray to? And we saw that the direction of Paul's prayer was to God the Father, the first person of the Trinity. Remember, we saw that our Lord taught His disciples how to pray. They say, pray in this manner, he says, our Father. Pray to the Father. We also saw last time that that reminds us that all prayer is Trinitarian. All prayer is directed to the Father, who's gonna answer those prayers. And it's through the Son who, in fact, purchased access to us to come before the throne of grace. And as we're seeing this morning, it's under the power of the Holy Spirit who answers our prayers. Now, the subject of the prayer, that is, who is it that Paul was praying for here, is we see his prayers were intercessory. He's praying for the church at Ephesus. He's praying for others. And this is the pattern that we see over and over again in the New Testament, is Paul not praying for himself and in the misery that he's experiencing in jail. He's praying for others and their spiritual well-being. And then thirdly, we look at the posture of prayer, which was Paul was on his knees. He was bowed before his heavenly Father. And we saw how important that posture is a reflection, an outward reflection of our inward heart. And to be bowed with your head bowed on your knees is a humble way to approach God. And we saw there's not one way. There's not one posture. There's standing. There's laying down on your face before God. There's knees that are bowed. There's a sitting position in a few places. Hands raised. Hands down. But the key is that our heart be reflected in our posture. Now today we come to the first petition of this prayer. Next week we'll come to the second. Paul, for power of God, here's the prayer, for the power of God in daily life of the saints at Ephesus. He's praying for God's power in their life to accomplish His will. Now, next week, we're going to see the second petition, which is the power of God so that they'll be able to grasp the love of God. That's going to be a wonderful message next week as we look at that truth. But today, let's look under 4 points, praying for the power of God in the hearts and the inner man of the church at Ephesus. We're going to look at the sum of the power, that is, how much power is he praying for. Secondly, we're going to look at the strength of the power, that is, what it's going to accomplish in the hearts of his people. The source of the power is the Holy Spirit. Then we're going to look at, for the sphere of the power. And let's begin, first of all, the sum of the power. What amount of power is Paul asking God to bring into the hearts of the people at Ephesus, the saints at Ephesus? Well, verse 16 says that according to the riches of his glory, there's the measure, there's the sum of the power. He's praying that God the Father would put power into their lives. He's not praying for riches. They already have the riches. They've already been given heavenly riches in Christ. Instead, Paul is praying, in light of those riches, may God bring to you power. And may God unleash that power in your heart. What's the sum? How much power is he asking for? According to the riches of his glory. Notice this. This is important. He says Paul is not praying for power from God out of his riches, but he's praying for the power of God according to his riches in glory. Now, let's put it this way, as simple as I can say, that's a big prayer. I mean, I want you to see the difference between being asking God for the power out of his self and according to himself. By way of an example, now, Bill Gates is, I believe, the second richest man in the U.S. He's the founder of Microsoft. Recorded net worth a couple years ago was $106 billion. So let's say, I don't think we have any college students here today, but let's say you're a college student. And we just had finished a prayer time, and during the prayer time, you ask God, say, God, would you help meet my need to pay off my student debt. I'm a senior in college, and I've racked up about $75,000 in student debts. And just ask if God would help me pay off those debts. So we, as a church, you know, we bow our head, we come before the throne of grace, we ask God to help this brother with his indebtedness, and that God would help that debt to be paid off. And then as soon as we say amen, the gentleman in the back row, you look back there and you see Bill Gates is with us today. And Bill Gates comes up and sits right next to the young man in the front row. And he says, I'm here to help you with that debt. And so Bill reaches into his pocketbook and he pulls out his checkbook and he takes out his pen from his pocket and he writes out a check. And then signs it and then he hands it to the student. And the student's excited. I mean, Bill Gates just wrote a check. And so, but then he looks down at the check and he sees the check was made out in the amount of $100. Now that's good, and that's a start on paying off, obviously, a student debt. But here's my question for us this morning. Would that $100 check be written out of the riches of Bill Gates or according to the riches of Bill Gates? Well, clearly you'd say, well, obviously he wrote that out of his riches. Because overall, Bill Gates is given from his checkbook donations in the amount of $46 billion to his own charitable foundation. In other words, almost half of his net worth he's given over and donated to this foundation. And when he wrote out checks for a total of $46 billion, that would be those would be checks written according to his riches, proportionate to. But when he writes a check for $100, he's writing a check out of his riches. And so what we have here is Paul is praying for the power of God to be unleashed in the lives of those at Ephesus according to the riches and the power of God himself. I mean, do you see what Paul is asking for here through his prayer? See what a big prayer this is? He's coming alongside and coming before the all-powerful God of the universe and saying, God, according to your riches, according to your being, according to your omnipotence, will you pour out your power in the lives of those at Ephesus? You say, well, how powerful is that? And I would say, well, how powerful is God? Well, we would say he's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. He spoke the universe into being. And it's easy for us to say those things, I believe, brethren, but at the same time, have our hearts fall short of realizing how big that power truly is. So let me see if I can help us just get a glimpse on the power of God by pointing you to focus your attention on one star. In all the universe, just focus on one star that we call our sun. Now follow me. The sun, our sun, radiates 1.5 horsepower per square yard on Earth. Okay, well, you know, like a Briggs and Stratton motor, you know, that's how much power it puts out in one square yard of Earth. That doesn't sound like very much, does it? But what that translates into is 4,600,000 horsepower per square mile. And then if you look at the whole surface of the Earth, that's a total of the sun bringing to our Earth 330 trillion horsepower of energy. Now the total energy produced by the sun in just 1 second, that much, is greater than the whole amount of energy the human race has consumed throughout history. Okay, but this, you know, but the Earth only interprets or intercepts about 2 billionths of the energy of the sun produces. So all that power that comes to the Earth, only about 2 billionth of it is the energy that comes to us. And that's just one star. And really not even a big one, you know, compared to many of the other stars in the universe. So now, get ready. We're not done yet, because I want us to stretch our mind. I truly want us to be amazed at the power of Almighty God. And so as you put on your thinking cap, and hopefully you're about to get lost with me mentally, get ready to be amazed. It's estimated that there are a minimum of 100 billion galaxies like our Milky Way. And each one of those galaxies contain about 100 billion stars. Now, I can't compute that out, but I'll tell you this. That is a lot of power. And that's just the power that's on display through the stars. By an omnipotent God who is more powerful than his own creation. Now think of that in light of Paul's prayer here. Think how big this petition is. Verse 16 again. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit. So Paul here being filled with faith, and he's coming boldly before the throne of grace, which he has access to, and he feels a great liberty to ask for big things from God. He's saying, Father, you have saved these saints at Ephesus. You have given them all these riches and blessings in heavenly places. And now, Father, would you unleash in their heart the power to live out the life that is pleasing to you according to your riches? They have a need. They need your power. And he asks God to strengthen them with his power according to the riches of his glory. And by the way, this is a similar prayer that Paul prayed for the Colossians over in Colossians 1:9. And so, from the day we heard, he writes, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So he's praying that they'll know, they'll have the knowledge to live the Christian life. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, and that we see the doing of the Christian life and putting it into a walk, into practice. Fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge, there it is again, of God. So we have knowledge, we have doing, but then comes power where he prays, being, verse 11, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. God, would you empower them? Would you strengthen them according to your might? See, Paul's not asking God to help them in their Christian life. You know, give them a shot in the arm, a little booster shot to get along because they're doing quite well themselves and so they really just need a little help. It's not like they're just lacking a little bit. They need a little bit of help and a little bit of power from God. I mean, he acknowledges that they can't do anything without the power of God. No, Paul is asking the Father to strengthen them with all the power of himself, according to the power of himself in heaven. Please grace them with all the power they need. That power according to the infinite mighty power of your infinite omnipotent being. So we learn from this prayer that this is how we ought to pray for others. As we come interceding on behalf of brothers and sisters, family members, neighbors, people we're working with. Here's a prayer we can begin praying. That is praying for the almighty power of God. So let's think about our families. How can you pray for your family? How can you intercede on behalf of your spouse and your children? You might be a father that's here today and you're thinking, my family's struggling. In fact, despite all that I've done and all the studying I've done and all the conferences I've been to, it's still struggling. Well, here's a prayer you can pray for your family. Father, I pray that you would strengthen our love within my family for each other. I pray you'd help my spouse, empower her to love me in a true way, that I might love my spouse as Christ loved the church. And I pray for my children, Father. I pray for your power in their life, that the almighty power of yourself, according to your riches, might save them and bring a new birth into their life. Or think of this prayer as it relates to missions and evangelisms. I mean, here we are as a young congregation in Cody, and it's our passion to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, that many in Cody might come to faith in Jesus Christ. How can we intercede on behalf of this city? We can pray, Father, we live in a city that is lost. Father, you know, we live in a city that's desperately in need of Christ. In fact, Father, we see in your word that we live in a city that's spiritually dead. And we as a church, a small group of believers here in Cody, are trying to witness to the spiritually dead of Cody. And we lack passion for the lost. Father, I'm crying out and asking that according to your power, you will take these dry bones in Cody and bring life to them and put flesh on them and that they might get up and begin walking as new creatures in Christ. Father, we need your power. We don't need a little help. We can't do anything without your power. We need the power according to your riches, your omnipotence, to bring life where there's death in Cody, to bring faith where there's hardened unbelief, and to bring repentance where there's a love for sin. Oh, Father, Father, please, may the power of your being be unleashed in hearts that many might come to Christ. Think how we could begin praying for our church. We're here as a church and we're battling for holiness. We want to be a church that's like Jesus Christ. And you wonder, how can we be that church? Every one of us in this room are struggling with sin right now in our lives. We don't want to be Achans in the church. We want to be Christ-like in your church. We know some that are overpowered by addiction. Little victory in the area of battle for holiness. A lot of spiritual compromise. How do we pray for one another in this area of holiness? How do we intercede? Mayor prayer meetings say something like this, Father, empower these believers according to your power. Please unleash all the power that's necessary in all of our hearts to bring a life of holiness, a conviction of sin, and victory over the besetting sins that bog us down. And here at Redeeming Grace Church, we're a small church, and it's our desire to grow, to mature, to expand, to have a greater influence. We realize there's nothing we can do ourselves to grow a church. This is the work of God. This is His power. So we're called to provoke each other to greater love and good works. And we call out to God and say, God, empower us, help us, grow us as your people. Because all of our efforts in planting a church are without power. If they're without the power of God, are in vain. So we've seen the power of God accomplished to riches, according to the riches of God. We saw the basically the scope of His power according to His riches. Let's go to the second point, the strengthening of power. Now, this is an interesting word, strengthening of power, strengthening in the ESV, strengthened with power. Compound word that comes together. This simply means strengthened with power. In other words, the inner person being strengthened and power, those two going together. Not a prayer for spiritual blessings from God. Remember, we already have the blessings in the heavenly places. God has given them to us. Now, having received those blessings, Paul prays for the strength to live out these blessings, and God gets all the glory. See, you have all the resources you need. You're a new creature in Christ. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You have scriptures. You have adoption. You have forgiveness, security. You have access. And now the prayer is prayer that these blessings, that your inner man be strengthened. Have a resolve, a strengthening within you to do what God has called you to do in your life. I mean, think about this. Think about all the Christians that have all these blessings, but they live their life without the power of God. And so they go through their Christian life, this side of eternity, weak, impotent, stumbling through life, painful life, because it's not a life marked by obedience. And so without the power, you have all the riches, but you're living as a spiritual pauper. Now the inner man's got to be strong. If you can't fight the world without the power of God, you can't fight the flesh without the power of God, you can't fight the devil without the power of God. We have to be strong. We have to be strengthened. We have to be mature. We can't be babes in Christ anymore. We must grow and be strengthened to do His will. And thirdly, let's look at the source of this power. Paul adds, through His Spirit. Where does this power come from? You say, well, it comes from God, yes. But particularly it comes from the third person of the Trinity. Through the Holy Spirit. We pray to the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. In other words, the power of God is mediated to you and to others through the person of the Holy Spirit. And only God can empower you and strengthen you to do His will. He alone is the one who empowers. Without Him, you can't do anything. You can only walk in the flesh. You can't walk in the Spirit. So look carefully again at this verse. We've got to be clear here, because this is not a verse that's asking God to give us His Spirit. Lord, would You baptize us in the Spirit of God? Would You give us the Holy Spirit? Rather, Paul is offering a prayer on behalf of those who have already received the Holy Spirit. Now, here's a little theology 101. There's no such thing as a second blessing. When you first came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and turned to Him as Savior and Lord, you were then baptized into His body and baptized in the Holy Spirit. You were regenerated. You were given a new birth by the Holy Spirit. You have today the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You don't need the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. Galatians 4:6 says, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into the hearts crying, Abba, Father." He's there. 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you?" So, verse 16 is not a prayer for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not a prayer to receive the Holy Spirit. But it's a prayer that the Holy Spirit, who's already in you, will enliven you and empower you and strengthen you in your inner man according to all the power and the riches that are in God Himself. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we're all made to drink of the one Spirit. So all who believe in are baptized in the Spirit. So this is a prayer to the Spirit of God who's in you might empower you, strengthen you. This is the asking for the filling of the Spirit of God, not the baptism of the Spirit of God. You have one baptism, but many fillings. And so this is a prayer that you might, your heart might be more and more yielded over to God. And by the strength of Almighty God, you'd become a mature man or woman in Christ. Now the last point I want to look at here is the sphere of power, the sphere of power. What part of your being needs to be strengthened? In other words, we're asking God, the Father, to bring you all the power according to His riches. And He's to bring that to you by way of the person of the Holy Spirit. And what part of our being needs to be strengthened? What's the sphere of this empowerment? Paul adds these important words. He says, in your inner being. So this is a prayer for the Holy Spirit to powerfully strengthen your inner man, your inner being. Because each one of us, we have, you know, this side of eternity, we have two parts of our being. In a sense, we have the outer being and the inner being. We have the inner man and the outer man. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, Paul writes, so we do not lose heart, though our outer man is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Now, I want you to, if you look up here at me and behind this pulpit, what do you see? Well, do you see the outer man or the inner man? Ah, you say, the outer man. A little overweight, we know the outer man. Limping around, a little bit on the elderly side, yep, the outer man. And Paul's not praying that the outer man be energized or strengthened. He's praying that the inner man, and the inner man is the real you, it's the spiritual you. This outer man that we all walk around is basically a kind of an earth suit that God has given us to contain the inner man who's within us, the eternal being, the one that God redeemed and saved, the one that will spend eternity in heaven, while the outer man is still perishing, will go into the grave and into the ground, and the worms will eventually rot it out. So we did not place some emphasis on the outer man. We see that the emphasis of Paul's ministry was always on strengthening the inner man, the real you. Although he did spend a little bit of time talking about and ministering to the outer man, I know that there are times when Paul did heal the sick, and in doing so, he was healing the outer man. There were those, he even raised the dead, and the dead were raised. That's the outer man. When he took offerings up and they were sent to Jerusalem to relieve the suffering of the saints there in Jerusalem, it was the outer man that he wanted to reduce the suffering for. But that's not the balance. The balance of Scripture is that Paul prayed for and ministered to the inner being, the inner man. In 1 Timothy 4:8, for while bodily training is of some value, in other words, while bodily exercise might help a little bit, godliness is of a value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. And so what's important is that which is eternal, the inner man, the real you, the spiritual you. This physical exercise profits little. By the way, just by way of parentheses here, this actually corrects a lot of the ministries today whose focus is totally on the outer man. I mean, those churches today that preach this health and wealth and prosperity gospel is a gospel message that is focused on God doing something with the outer man, healing them, making them more wealthy, more prosperous. What a waste. What a terrible waste of ministry, because that outer man is perishing. But the inner man will last forever. He's eternal. And so this is where Paul focuses his ministry, praying that the Holy Spirit would strengthen the inner man by the power of Almighty God, according to the riches of His power, to live a life to the glory of God. Now, also, I need to stop here too, because you know that we could go too far with this teaching, and then step off into the arena of error. I don't want to do that this morning. I mean, it's easy to think, okay, that if I want to have power over sin, if I want to have power, my marriage might be more harmonious. If I want to pray for power as it relates to evangelism, I'm going to pray for that power, and I'm going to wait until that power comes, and I'm not going to do, and I'm not going to learn and know. And this is boiled down to a theology of, I'm going to just let go and let God. I'm just going to wait, and when God brings the power, He'll change me. When God brings the power, He'll change my marriage. When God brings the power, He'll begin to save people. That's an unbalanced view of what the Word of God says. As we see, you're commanded to go and to do, and you need to go and to do in obedience. But you're also called to know and to grow, and to know the theology of the Christian faith. But it doesn't stop there. It also includes prayers for one another, that our inner being would be strengthened and empowered to do the very things we purpose to do and the things we're learning to know. Philippians 2:12 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure." See what he's saying there? He's telling the Philippians, go off, work out your salvation, do. But the only reason you can do is because it's God who's working in you. He's strengthening you to give you a will and the ability to do what He's called you to do. Don't be passive. Work out your salvation. Continue to serve Him with fear and trembling, for it's God who's working in you. Now, let me stop at this point as we come close to the conclusion here, and let me just ask you a question on this point. The outer man and the inner man. Which one is the focus of your life today? Is it your outer man or is it your inner man? Is it the outer man that's dying or the inner man, the spiritual you who is eternal? I mean, you think of the time and the money and the efforts you place on inner man versus outer man, and it'll give you the answer real quick. I mean, is your focus of your life on that part of you that's dying and getting old and passing away? I mean, it's good in some degree to take care of the outer man. We're not talking about let it go and just work on the spiritual part of you. I mean, hopefully you all took a bath or took a shower before you came to church today, and that's making the outer man clean outwardly. And saw some of you look like you brushed your hair, and many of you brushed your teeth, and so you were working on the outer man even before you came to church. That's good. But here's the question: are you spending more time on your outer man than on your inward man? Is there an overbalance in the focus of your life on the outer man, which is perishing, versus the inner man, which is eternal? Because if you're listening to the world today, you're listening to the television, or you're reading the articles and the advertisements and the magazines, you realize that the focus and the pressure upon you every day of your life is on the improving of the outer man. It's about the appearance of the outer man and beautifying the outer man and what you wear, and what makeup you put on your face, and what diet you're involved in today, and the hair products, and the teeth straightening, and the vitamins, and the exercise, and the facelifts, and everything else that goes with it, is an overbalance on the outer man. And where we ought to be spending our time is growing and developing and strengthening the inner man. You know, one of the ways you can tell where your focus is by listening to the prayers that we pray as Christians. And oftentimes we hear an overbalance of prayers on the outer man. You know, we ask for healing and helping people who are sick, and our prayer meetings sound a little bit more like an emergency room than they do the place where spiritual growth is taking place. We need to begin praying as Paul prayed for the inner man, the strengthening of the inner man. We need to return the balance back where the Scripture places it. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for surgeries, and you know, we pray God today for safe delivery of a little child for the Betters family. We're glad for that. We want to pray for those kind of things in the church. That's good. But let us not forget to pray for the inner man who's eternal. So, how shall we pray? What can we learn from Paul from verse 16? Well, as we looked at the beginning of the chapter, pray to the Father. Pray for others. Pray in a position that represents your heart. In his case, bowed before God. Pray intercessory prayers. And pray for spiritual intercessory prayers. The spiritual needs of those around you. So parents, pray for your children. Elders, pray for the flock. Church, pray for one another. What is the prayer? Pray that the inner man might be strengthened by the power of God through the Holy Spirit and according to all the power that is God's. Pray for the power on the part of that leads to character, and pray for the power that leads and prepares us for heaven. Right in just the silence of your own heart before the Lord, would you just kind of covenant two things? And so as we close today, I want to save one area for us to pray during the time of the Lord's table. In a few minutes, we're going to come before the table of remembrance. I'm going to ask you at that time to pray for yourself this prayer. To go down and read it once again in verse 16. And ask God that He might strengthen you by His Spirit in the inner man. That He might do a work of empowering you and strengthening you that you can walk uprightly for His glory's sake. But now as we close, let me just ask you to do this. We're going to take time out as a church. Let's just spend, as we respond to God's Word this morning, let's spend some time in quiet prayer before God. Let's bow our heads. And let's pray for one another. Let's pray for family. Let's pray for fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Husbands, pray for your wives. Wives, pray for your husbands. Parents, pray for your children. Pray for your best friend. And come before the throne of grace. And you know they're struggling, and the great need they have is for their inner man to be strengthened by the Spirit, according to the riches and the power that are God's alone. Let's pray.